Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. And we were in our nation series, but going to take a little brief side tour here. We have to realize that Israel was a government. Moses took the people out of one government and told them about another government where they would worship God in spirit and truth. It required that they love their neighbor as themselves, and it had 10 basic commandments. Christ reduced those commandments down to 2 basic commandments. He didn't do away with them. He says that if you love God and love your neighbor as yourself, then the whole law was hinging on those 2 commandments. And so this was a way in which to govern ourselves. These are laws to govern ourselves as free souls under God, the perfect law of liberty. By faith, hope, and charity, nobody taxing you, but everybody tithing, sharing what they have with each other to take care of one another through love instead of force. John the Baptist talked about, until John the Baptist, nobody was talking about taking care of one another through love, through charity. They were talking about taking care of one another through force. Why? Because a new system had been instituted. An old system called Corban, which was your sacrifice, was used to take care of the needy of your society. And it drew society together. It actually comes from a word that means to draw near. Because that sacrifice draws us near, makes us brothers in society. And that's why the word sacrifice means, or comes from a word that means draw near. And that word was Corban. And that's the way society governed itself. But then somebody got a bright idea that if we sign up with a contract, a covenant, a constitution, whatever you want to call it, some sort of an agreement, some sort of social compact, and we say that, yeah, we will give in, we will pledge our service, we will bow down and serve that contract, the rulers of that contract, we will feed them, we will care for them, we will provide for them so that they can provide for us. And we give them the power of choice that we used to have as free souls under God. We no longer have that power of choice. It's gone. It's in somebody else's hands. They now have the power of choice. Someone on Facebook said, all authority originates from God, even secular authority. Well, it's actually an incorrect statement. It's actually true, but it's not true. All authority does originate from God, and God gives that authority to you, to man, to mankind. You are endowed by your Creator with certain unalienable rights. Now, you may endow secular government with power. You may give your right to choose, your liberty to choose, to somebody else. And say, you choose for me. Voice of the People did this under Samuel, and it was called a rejection of God. The modern church says it's okay to do. As a matter of fact, they say that God requires that you give up your right to choose to governments. Nothing could be farther from the truth. You should still have your right to choose, but you don't. Because you gave it up, and your parents gave it up. Somebody was telling me that I don't take any benefits. I don't take any Social Security or welfare. I don't even send my kids to public school. I send them to private school. I don't take any benefits whatsoever. How about your parents? Did they collect Social Security? Benefit. You got the benefit of that. You didn't have to support your parents. You didn't have to buy them their apartment. You didn't have to take care of them. Because they got Social Security check every month from a bankrupt system that borrows the money from the future of your children and your neighbor's children. But you don't care about that. They paid in. They should get the money out. Well, the money's gone. It's been gone. It's been bankrupt for years. There's no division of funds. We show this in Not So Secure Social Security. Same thing was happening at the time of Jesus Christ. There were riots in the street because they were afraid that the Social Security system, the treasury, that's actually the word Corbin is translated treasury sometimes in the Bible. Because it included a treasury, but it means sacrifice. Your sacrifice went into a treasury. And they were afraid that they were using those funds up on pork barrel projects to build aqueducts, and there was a riot put down by Pontius Pilate, which Jesus mentions. You know, the blood. It was a bloody suppression of the riot. He actually sent soldiers out into the crowd dressed as commoners. And then at a signal, they threw off their cloaks and began beating the people with clubs to put down the riot. They didn't have fire hoses, but they did have the aqueduct paid for by the Social Security Fund, Corbin. People say, oh no, Corbin was when you give property to the temple. In those days, money was property. It was substance. It was gold and silver, coins. And some brass and copper coins. And when you gave that substance to the temple, because you signed up for the Corbin of Herod, you didn't have to take care of your parents. The temple would take care of your parents. The temple was a government building. Your government buildings are temples. It's where you go to receive your social welfare from men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. You gave them that power. Their power was originally yours, and that, of course, is what Romans 13 is talking about. The higher power, the higher right to choose. This guy supposedly knows Greek. He knows the definition of the word exousia is the right to choose, the power to choose. That's given to you by God. But you can give it up. You can give somebody else that power to choose for you. You're supposed to remain subject to that original right, that higher right, that original right to be the secular government. You are the secular government. Not governing your neighbor, governing yourselves. Deciding, how much will I tithe today? The number of people we've had that are in trouble. This got a call the other day I wasn't in. Somebody took the message, and the message got shifted around, and I didn't get it till after dark when I came home. But somebody's wife is in jail. He doesn't know why she was arrested. The police won't tell her. Tell him why his wife is arrested. I guess it's the secret police. He doesn't understand what happened. He doesn't even know. Seems like a pretty level-headed guy. Haven't got a hold of him. You should have called his minister. We have ministers in our network. You know, everybody can't call me. I had a dozen calls yesterday. We sent out a FEMA truck. It's actually a van. Actually, there was a truck that went out. We helped load it with a lot of the other people in our extended network. And it was loaded over the gunnels and strapped down. And it was going 75 miles south to Lakeview, where it was going to meet up with a semi-truck, I guess, and along with other trucks coming from other different directions, and loaded up with supplies, food, clothing, etc., to take it down to Weed, where they lost many homes. I don't know how many homes were finally lost. There were, you know, thousands of people that were displaced when these fires were coming through, and you can see pictures of just house after house after house turned to ash and rubble. And they're feeding people, and one of the churches that survived, several of the churches burned down too. And so we know a lot of people there. We knew people on the ground. People were completely unorganized. The people, I mean, the willingness and the heart to give was pretty strong. I mean, some people gave junk stuff, but most people gave pretty good stuff. And food, extra food. But they were very unorganized about it. Why? Because they've all been on opium. What do I mean by that? Well, what Karl Marx said, religion is the opiate of the people. And of course, when he was using the word religion, he was using one of two different definitions that have been floating around for thousands of years for religion. The Romans had two different words for religion. Religiare and superstitio. Both words are translated into religion. Seneca talks about that. He said, I don't remember, I wonder if I have that open so I could get the exact quote, but it was something to the effect that about religion, that the common man believes in religion, that the wise man knows that it is false, or believes that religion is true, and the wise man knows that it is false, but the politician knows that religion is useful. But of course, what Latin word is he using for religion? It's the one that means superstitio. It's what you think about God. That's what superstitio means. It's what you think. See, the other word for religion means the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. And the government says, you don't have to perform that duty. We'll do it for you. We'll take care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society for you. We will gather up the contributions of the people. We'll call them contributions. But once the people sign up, we will tell them how much they owe. And we will make them pay. And nobody will get away with not contributing. Nobody will be left behind. There you go. Nobody's going to be left behind. They're going to make sure everybody contributes. Problem is, they have now got your power of choice. See, in Israel, if your minister was doing a poor job, if he was corrupt, you just didn't pay him. You didn't tithe to him. You tithe to the minister of your choice according to his service. Do a bad job, doesn't get paid. The power of secular government was in your hands. When they had a trial, you were the jury who decided fact and law. American juries don't decide fact and law. Oh, they make reference to it in many of their constitutions, state constitutions, but they don't do it. Somebody walks in and says, raise your right hand, they all raise their right hand. They say, take this oath, and they all take this oath, and they waive their right to decide fact and law. We have a whole webpage up on this and a series of letters that were written back and forth between a local judge and eventually the court administrator of the state of Oregon, so that you can see that there's no law requiring you to waive your right. But somebody walks in and says, raise your right hand. Everybody does it. They take an oath. What did Christ say about taking oaths? You're not supposed to be swearing. It cometh of evil. What is the evil? You waive your right that God gives you a gift, and you throw it away. Somebody says, okay. If somebody came in and said, okay, God gave you the right of free choice, would everybody raise their right hand and give that right up, please? They don't say it that way. They just say, raise your right hand, you do it. Remember, repeat after me, you do it. You waive a right. You don't remain subject to the higher right to choose, the original right to choose. You give it up because somebody said, give it up. Okay. Why are you so programmed to do what you're told by people who walk into the room? Because when you went to school, a teacher walked in the room and said, everybody sit down. Everybody open up your books. Everybody do this. Everybody. I remember the old adage from every mom in the world has probably said this. If your friends jumped off a cliff, would you jump off a cliff? Yeah, I went to public school. If all your friends sent their kids to public school, would you send your kids to public school? That's what the kids should answer back to their mothers. Maybe. No, I'm not encouraging disrespect, but the reality is, if our neighbors threw their children off a cliff, would you throw your children off a cliff? Well, you sent them to public school. You threw their minds off a cliff. And you thought it was okay. It was free. Right? Free school. No, it's not free. Somebody's paying. Your neighbors are paying. You desire that men who call themselves benefactors take away from your neighbors so that you can have free education. When you do that, you know you're not a Christian because you're not following Christ. He said it wasn't to be that way with you, but it is. So you're not a Christian. You're not a follower of Christ. Oh, you say, Lord, Lord, but you just don't do what he says. Whoa. You take the name of the Lord in vain. I think there's a rule on that too. So what are you going to do about all this? What are you going to, are you going to change? Are you going to repent? Are you going to turn around? And maybe you should start reading the Bible and make lots of notes in it and underline stuff and send yourself little sticky notes about, oh yeah, I read this. I know somebody who's read the Bible, read a quote that actually God was showing them, this has to do with you. This is important. And they read the quote. They read it in the Bible. And one of the words is translated in that quote different than it's translated anywhere else in the Bible. Only in that one quote is the word translated the way they see it. And they read that word, and God told them, there's something about that you need to understand. But they didn't listen. They just went by the translation and they followed the translation. And they are doing the exact opposite of what the quote says. Thinking they're doing exactly what the quote says. Because they don't understand one word in the quote. But if they were really listening to the Holy Spirit with their whole heart, mind, and soul, they would know, wait a minute, there's something wrong here. But God showed them, told them, gave them a talent, gave them something to go by, and they are misusing it. They are burying the message that God is really trying to give them. They're burying it in their intellect. And actually, they're burying it under their intellect. You know, your intellect is the screen upon which you project your thoughts. Do you ever notice how when you start to talk, you start saying something and you don't even know what's going to be at the end of the sentence, but your brain has already calculated that out. It's already said, okay, this is what you're going to say. This is the subject, this is the verb, this is the object. Here's the prepositions, here's the clauses. That's all planned out before your mouth even starts to utter a sound. And the speech just flows out. First time you hear what you're going to say is when it comes out of your mouth. Because you're projecting your ideas on a screen and you think that's you. You think the screen is you. The screen is back there controlling what's running through the projector. That's your spirit. The spirit is where you start. And if your spirit is a spirit of rebellion, you're going to project rebellion on that screen, but you're going to call it conformity. I'm doing what God said. No, you're doing what you were willing to project on the screen that you think God said. Now, you might be doing what God said, and you might not be. It's case-by-case basis, but we are often deceiving ourselves. We are the main source of our own deception. Because we think religion is what we think about God. That is a willful act. No, religion is how you perform your duty to God and your fellow man. The other definition is the opiate of the people. It keeps you from knowing the truth. And it keeps you from becoming free. Because you have to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You have to have a relationship with the truth. You have to be willing to hear and see the truth no matter what, or you will not be free. So anyway, in our series on nations, we sent off a van. Let's get that finished. It's in Weed, California right now. It was packed to the ceiling with stuff. You know, mostly dry goods and foods, unperishable foods. And there was also some clothes and things like that we were taking that didn't get on the first truck. And so that's down there. And that's our FEMA project. Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary. You see, if you want to be free, you must become the government. You must become the bureaucrats. You must become the clerks. You must become the jurors. You must be that change. But you have to do it voluntarily, by free will. By choice, you have to take back your responsibilities if you want your rights back. You lost your rights because you neglected your responsibility. The slothful should be under tribute. So until you stop being slothful, that's where you should be, and that's where you'll be. But anyway, we'll continue with the nation series when we return to Keys of the Kingdom after a brief break.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hishollychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hishollychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hishollychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about how to govern ourselves as real Christians. The real Christians were taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. They were a part of a system set up by John the Baptist, then by Jesus Christ, and by the apostles. It was a system based on charity and the perfect law of liberty that took care of the needy of their society. It was called private religion. There was public religion around, public welfare. Religion being the taking care of the needy of society. And that was done by what they called the world, or what we translate as the world, which actually means the word kamizo, which becomes cosmos, and means an organized system, constitutional order, or government. It's where the leaders of that government are the benefactors who exercise authority. They take from your neighbor to provide for the welfare of society. A common practice in most governments of the world today. Not most governments in history, but most governments of the world today. And certainly the government of Judea at the time of Christ, and certainly the government of Rome at the time of Christ. But since Christ was the King of the Jews, as proclaimed by Pontius Pilate, the procurator not only of Judea, but at that brief time in history, but also of Rome, because Tiberius was ill and had retreated to his island sanctuary, Jesus Christ was king. And he said, you have to do this by charity, not by forced offerings. But some men said, we have no king but Caesar, because they liked the forced offerings, because it was a very lucrative deal. They made lots of money. And they had good salaries and job security. And they liked that system. They didn't like the free will offering system. They didn't understand that Moses said you had to love your neighbor as yourself. And so when they heard Jesus say you must love your neighbor as yourself, they thought, what is he talking about? Well, we love our neighbor. We just send men to their houses to force them to contribute so that we can have benefits for free. We contribute too, but we're not going to leave any man behind. Everybody's going to have to contribute. We think that that's good. We operate by force. We force men to do the right thing, to give their contribution. And we appoint our judges from the top down. And we appoint our bureaucrats from the top down. We give them some vote, but we're going to rule over our brother. That's the sin of Cain. That's the sin of Nimrod. That's the sin of Lamech. They are oppressors of their brothers. They have gotten the right to choose for their brothers because their brothers were slothful and said, you choose for me. The voice of the people say, you choose for me, you be my leader, my king, my president, my prime minister, whatever, and I'm just going to, you know, take it easy. I'll pay in what you demand, but I know that you'll make everybody else pay in, so I won't have to pay extra. This darn free will thing requires forgiveness, because when others don't pay their share, you have to forgive them. But you don't want to do that. You want to force them to contribute. You see, and this is the damnable heresy that has been accepted in almost everything, every institution posing as a church, that this is okay. It's not okay. It's bad. It's evil. It is iniquitous. And all these people in these churches that promote that idea, your pansy hand pastors and everybody else who speaks softly and kindly, and then sometimes, you know, they put on big shows, they are workers of iniquity. Now, the thing is, amongst many of these people in the churches, is there are people who are not far from the kingdom, but they need to hear the gospel. You are supposed to take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. You, in order to do this, you will need ministers who can answer the phone when you need help. You can't all call me. You're supposed to pick ministers in a local network. You're supposed to get to know the other members of that congregation. I don't care how far apart you are. You can talk to them. You can share things with them. You can help them out. You can create the bonds of love by personally sacrificing your time and showing up at a church meeting that doesn't have a big screen TV, that isn't going to sing in your ear and sing you to sleep. It's going to say, okay, what can we do for one another? And you say, oh, well, nobody needs help, so I get to go home and I don't even have to tithe. No, you have to tithe. Because you know there are people out there drowning, whose family are being torn apart by the injustice of the world that is going about devouring who its will. But you say, well, I don't hear the screams, so I don't need to do anything. I don't hear the weeping and wailing at night. God does. If you know God, you would hear it. And you would stay up till past midnight and get up before the sun and work diligently every day to preach the gospel of the kingdom, which means you have to love your neighbor as yourselves. You have to sacrifice to show that love is true. Love is about sacrifice. I always thought it was amazing when Paul says, even if I give up everything I have and have not charity. I thought, wait a minute. You gave everything you have away? How could you say, but if I have not charity? Well, that's impossible. Wait a minute. Maybe the word there that he uses that they translate charity doesn't just mean charity. Well, it doesn't. It means love. But what does love mean? Now, I can go into my little sermon on my cat loves birds. But he devours them. He eats them up. And so that's not love. It's not a sucking love. It's a giving of life love. What does a mother and father do? A good mother and father. They give up their life for their children. But today, most mother and fathers give up their children for their life. That's true. They can't wait till the school starts, then get rid of these kids. They give up their children so that they can have a life and go do what they want. Is it any wonder the nation's in trouble? The world is in trouble? You're not pretty good parents. You're pretty bad parents. I don't know any good parents. I know some parents that are better than others because they're not as bad as others, but being a good parent requires you to be like Christ. And I don't know anybody who is like Christ. I see similarities. I'm not going to pick on everybody, but no, wait a minute. I am going to pick on everybody because everybody falls short. Everybody needs to, you know, get slapped upside the head a little bit. You can do better, but you must surrender to the ways of Christ. You must be willing to hear the ways of Christ and know the ways of Christ. And most people are not willing to hear. They don't want to know. So they're all the nations of the world have gone into bondage. World, meaning constitutional orders and systems of government. They've gone into bondage, and all the people that are in them are trapped in that bondage. And that bondage is sealed in debt. And you have become surety for that debt, and you have become merchandise because of your covetous practices. Because you're not really practicing Christianity. You're not daily. I mean, there are so few people that understand the kingdom of God and the willingness to tithe, to be there for one another, that those who are beginning to see have to give twice as much, three times as much, four times as much to get the same job done because nobody else is helping. And they can get very angry about this. Ah, but no, they must be forgiving. So we were talking about Manichaeism and its teachings of light and darkness. And we were talking about Greek philosophers of Aristotle and Plato, which were the ideas that were floating around at the time, and these concepts of cardinal virtues, and Arianism and Zoroastrian teachings, universal transcendence, supreme God concepts. And we talked about Luther Burbank, which I quote in Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions, which says, it is well for people who think to change their minds occasionally in order to keep them clean. For those who do not think, it is best at least to rearrange their prejudices once in a while. A lot of people don't think. Cognitively dissonant people don't think about certain things. They think about a lot of stuff. You see, that's one of the things that is spiritually constipating, that keeps you from developing a spiritual walk with the Holy Spirit. It's because you do too much thinking. We had a number of articles recently that have gone up. One is Workers of Iniquity at preparingyou.com. I've added to the article on cults, including an hour-long recording about whether or not we're a cult and what a cult really was. See, everybody in the United States is a member of a cult. Yeah, they're all members of a cult. They have their religion over on the side, but they're a member of a cult. What's a cult? Well, read the article, find out. There are other pages. I'm putting together a page on the Fundamental Orders, which is an order that was put together back in 1638 in Connecticut. And I've just begun it. It was pretty late at last night when I was typing into it, and I had to create another web page on the Mayflower Compact in order to help make it clear. One of the things about the Preparing You site is the articles I put up there have these live links over to other words so that you need to understand what these words are and how they're used in context and how that context relates to what is said in the Bible. Because, see, for years now they've been removing the context of the Bible from history, so that you don't understand what Jesus is really talking about. See, people, they constantly are telling me, I've had preachers and everybody else tell me, oh, Corbin is when you give up a piece of your property and then don't do for your parents. You know, don't do out for your parents because you gave it to the temple. Doesn't have anything to do with social welfare. Well, you see, they don't understand that all social welfare was handled through the temple and through the network of ministers that were connected to the temple. That's the way it was back in the days of Moses. That's what it means. They serve the tabernacles of the people. The tabernacle of the people, that says. Well, the word tabernacle there is the word tents. It's the same word, tents, tabernacle. There's the tabernacle. And then there's the, which is the tent, the big tent. And then there is the tents of the people. And the tents of the people is where they live, the homes of the people. You see, it's very simple. They're telling you what the Levites were serving, the homes of the people. That's why they gathered together in 10 family congregations. This was how they operated their social welfare system, is through the Levites. That's why they were doing it through the church. And we did it in the church until about 100 years ago, and then we said, well, let's do it through the temples of government. And that's what Rome decided. They were a republic for 400 years. We didn't make it 100 years. We were on the fast track. And we said, okay, we're not going to be a republic, we're going to be an indirect democracy in a republic. And that's what it says in 1913 in the American Creed, that I believe in the United States, a democracy in a republic. That's what they wrote in the American Creed in the Congress of the United States. And of course, the Constitution of the United States is always an indirect democracy. It never was a republic. It's supposed to guarantee a republican form of government to the states, but only if the people want it. They don't want it. They want benefits. They don't want a republic where they're free from things public. They want public benefits. And they sign up for the Corbin of the public treasury. They want some of the sacrifices of the public treasury. That's what signing up for the Corbin. That's what signing up for Social Security and welfare and unemployment and all these things. Is you're signing up to get the sacrifices of your neighbor. I want them. But the systems are bankrupt. They have no money. They have to borrow against the future. So you're through your covetous practices, you're cursing your children with debt. So the man who said that he takes no benefits, doesn't ever plan on taking Social Security, he took Social Security through his parents. He didn't take care of his parents. He might have helped out. I'm sure he did. He's actually not far from the kingdom, but his religion is the opiate of his mind. It's keeping him from seeing the simplicity of the gospel. So anyway, we got to the point where we were going to talk about chastity. And chastity suggests that we must abstain from some sort of sexual conduct. That is really just the physical allegory concerning what chastity really means. It really means it's about cleanliness, is associated with chastity, and even hygiene and sobriety. Chastity is associated with purity and honesty. And so, of course, there's the symbol of sexual purity, you know, the bride dressed in white and never been with a man, and, you know, she comes to the relationship clean and pure, and we call that chastity. But it doesn't stop there. Chastity has to do with purity and honesty, without falsehood or any deception whatsoever. Loyalty to the truth, that is what chastity is. Not being distracted from the influenced or being influenced by the temptations and corruptions of the world. And the biblical translations we have today are extremely corrupt. And our dictionaries are extremely corrupt because we put multiple definitions on the same word. It's in our nature to create such a language because we are corrupt. We ourselves are corrupt. We are not without deception. Even in our economy, you know, we're not to have unjust weights and measures in our purse. Yet, we not only have that, we have debt notes in our purse and clad coin and iron coin and zinc, you know, copper-coated zinc pennies. You know, we're totally corrupt in our economy. But that's the evidence of our corruption, our unwillingness to see the truth. It isn't the actual event of sin. It's the spirit of sin, the spirit of rebellion. Even many of the people who are trying to conform to Christ are doing so out of rebellion, because they're doing so out of their own will. It is about submitting your will to the Father. It's about laying down and letting go. You can't take up your cross until you let go of what you already have. And religion, in many cases, is what you're clinging to. Religion in the sense of your idea about God. That's why there's all that underlining in your Bible. Like you're going to remember, 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 and remember. Because it's not written on your heart. So you write it on a sticky note. Now, I'm not picking on people who write on sticky notes. I mean, I forget things. I've even used sticky notes. But it needs to be written on your heart where it becomes a part of your very nature. Don't try to put it on by changing the form. That's witchcraft. You really have to confront the demons in your own soul. When you say, oh, I'm not even going to think about that. I'm not going to go there. I mean, that's the Scarlett O'Hara approach. I'm not going to think about that today. I'll think about that on another day. You have to see yourself. You have to go into the dark places of your own heart and face those demons, those moments of unforgiveness. You need to walk into hell and have hell tremble. Then you know the Holy Spirit is with you. Because many people are mistaking the Holy Spirit, the emotion, for the Holy Spirit. So chastity is without any of that deception, and I don't know anybody who is truly chaste, who is truly pure. Another one of these virtues is temperance. Some associate temperance with restraint, but it actually is associated with justice in the sense of balanced. Hence the idea of moderation, temperancia. It means moderation. In other words, there's justice. This person deserves justice, deserves to die, deserves to be punished. Well, so what do you temper it with? Mercy, forgiveness. You know, I always remember somebody who, you know, when they were first bringing about seatbelt laws, there was a father who didn't strap in his, I think it was a teenage daughter, young teenage daughter, and there was an accident, not his fault. Somebody else crossed over the line, hit the car, and his daughter was killed. Devastated the man. Absolutely devastated. He was injured badly as well. But she died at the scene in his arms. And the state prosecuted him for manslaughter because he didn't see to it that his daughter was buckled up. Is that really necessary? The man is already devastated. Why are you beating him? That's no temperance there. You know? Recently, somebody I know cut their finger on a table saw. Now, I think it would be superfluous to tell him when he goes up to the shop, be careful you don't cut your finger. It would almost be vindictive. I think he's going to remember. It's etched permanently in his mind. I've cut my finger on a saw before. And not bad, but made me a little woozy. But I was always cautious after that. We had two saws, two worm drive saws, and one had a very small fence. They're both same make, but one had a very small fence, and the other one was a very large fence. And I usually used the one with the large fence. That was mine. But then I picked up my brother's, and his had the small fence, and I held my hand the same way, and it actually touched the blade. Well, after that, I hold both saws the same way with my finger way back. You don't have to remind me. I remember. I have made a memory. So anyway, we're going to make another memory on the next show. Until then, peace be upon your house, and God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.